There are several things to get situated here now with the FM transmitter. We hope that that's working well for everybody outside. It's good to see you today. We appreciate very much that you're here. We have visitors among us. We're thankful that you're with us. It's good to see you. And we hope that our time spent together now in the study of God's Word will also be a blessing to us as we consider the will of God in our lives, that we might assess where we are in reference to His will, that we might do His will in all things. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to understand that God's invitation to salvation always exists. It's ever present and ready. And we want to encourage you to use the opportunity that you have today to get right with the Lord. That He has in His mercy and His great love and His abundant grace made salvation available to the world through His Son. And if you'll respond with the faith that He calls you to have, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but not just to believe that, to act upon it, to repent of your sins against God, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, as Peter said in Acts 2:38. If you'll respond with faith, He'll save you by His grace. And we hope that you'll do that today, and we want to encourage you that to do it, and we want to stand here ready to help you do that at the end of our study this morning. If you need to correct sin in our lives as Christians, we understand that simply because we're Christians doesn't mean that we cannot fall away. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the first 13 verses is an extended passage exhorting us to remember the example of Israel who fell away. Most of them died in the wilderness. And He said they became our examples, lest we fall after the same example of disobedience. That we need to take heed, lest we fall. That God provides ways of escape, that we may be able to endure the moment of trial and testing and temptation. But if we've yielded to sin, God's mercy is available to us. And we can, as His people, confess our sin to Him. We can return to Him in prayerful repentance. He'll hear that prayer. He'll forgive us our sins. And if we can help you accomplish that in your life, then we want to encourage also a response to the gospel at the end of our study this morning. I also want to remind you that beginning a week from tomorrow night, and it's on the front of the bulletin, the announcement, as well as the topics that are slated, we're going to have our virtual gospel meeting with Steve Montz. Brother Steve Montz from Franklin, Kentucky, will be with us every night at 7. And we encourage you to participate in that, of course, to join us in that. We'll be sending out an email that has the link, like we do typically for our Sunday services and our Wednesday night. It'll be the same link throughout the week. If you have others, that feel free to forward that. Invite them. If you want to add them to the mailing list that I have already to send that to, please supply that to me by email. We'll add them to the list, and they'll get that invitation and those links as well. We look forward to those studies, as Brother Montz has already prepared them. And we hope that you'll participate in those. We look forward to those opportunities of hearing and the Word of God and being strengthened in our service to Him. Okay, with all those things said, let's turn our attention to the Word of God now. And, right, Debbie, thank you. I'm muffled. I knew there was something upsetting there this morning. Okay, hopefully you can hear me better now as we do that. Safely distanced, as we are here. We've titled our lesson, "Where You Stand Depends on Where You Sit." Now, that may at first sound a little counterintuitive, but it is really, it has been said within a political context. It's kind of a bureaucratic political process concept. Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever watched the State of the Union message? And when Republican president says something, all the Republicans stand up. You know, they're clapping and cheering, but the others are sitting on their their hands, and of course that's reversed when it's a Democrat president. You stand where you sit. Okay? So if you're sitting over there on the right side where the Republicans are, then you stand up and clap when you get their agenda. And if you're on the Democrat, you stand up over there when you're on that agenda. It's the idea. Actually, it was something that this concept even is called a law. Miles' Law. Rufus Miles was in the Truman administration, and he kind of coined this expression. And it was picked up that your view of a situation is shaped by your personal relationship to it. Now think about that for a minute. How you view a situation is impacted by, it's shaped by, it's influenced by your personal relationship to that situation. We can reverse that and say the same thing, that there's a tendency to see and evaluate things based on our relationship to them. For instance, Jesus said in John 8 in verse 44, you are of your father the devil. You remember that verse? Those people who were refusing to believe in Christ. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. They read situations based upon their relationship with the devil. Being children of the devil, serving Satan, then they evaluated Jesus on that basis. Read a little farther. Look at verse, of course he speaks a lie, right? He's the father of lies, he speaks lies. So Jesus went on to make the application, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Why is it we ask ourselves sometimes, why don't people believe the Bible? It's because they stand where they sit. Because at this moment, at that particular moment, their situation, their evaluation is shaped more by the fact that they're with the devil than they are with God. Now that might seem harsh, except Jesus used that terminology. So we're not being harsh, we're being realistic. Jesus said if you had been of the truth, if you had been of the Father, my Father in heaven, you'd listen to my word. But you can't listen to my word, verse 43, because you're of your father the devil. You see, they stood where they were sitting. And they rejected truth. On the other hand, in John the 10th chapter, 26 and 27, look at it from the other point of view. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. There's the same point. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life. And he goes on. The point of our at the moment is especially verse 27. My sheep, that is, they have a relationship with me and I with them. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. That is, my sheep consider the situation they're in based upon the relationship they have with me and I have with them. They stand where they sit. See that? Our view is how we view a situation is shaped by the relationships we have regarding it. And maybe sometimes that's oversimplified in the bureaucratic political process. And yet perhaps it helps amplify the point that we need to address and illustrate the point we need to give attention to from the Word of God. That is, the relationships of our lives impact our convictions. They impact what we believe. And if we are unwilling to acknowledge that, if we are too naive to see that, if we are too proud to say that can't happen to us, then, well, and there's more problems that need to be addressed. We need to understand this fundamental point. Jesus built much of his teaching, many times, and we'll look at a few, where he acknowledges this. It's embedded within what he's saying. And that is, our relationship to our families and friends can impact the convictions we hold. And we need to be careful and cautious that those relationships do not alter and move us away from what God says, and alter our faith away from thus saith the Lord. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, essentially Jesus says, here, we're going to stand where we sit. Look at the point. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of their own household. Why will a man's enemies be those of his own family? Is it because he doesn't love his family? Is it because Jesus just came to tear apart families? Why is it? No. Verse 37, it's because of where we're going to put our first allegiance. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Conversely, if we love him more than our father and mother, we become worthy of him. And that's going to present conflict when some people in a family are more devoted to family than they are to Jesus. You see his point? He says, if I'm more devoted to my family than I am to Jesus, I'm not worthy of Jesus. Those are his words. So essentially he says, you're going to stand where you sit. If you sit with me, you'll stand with me. But if you sit with your family and friends, that's going to be where you stand, and that's going to be a problem. Because if you do that, you're not worthy of me. In fact, he goes on to say, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that finds his life will lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake will find it. In fact, he says, if you are more committed to your life than you are me, you're not worthy of me. And so, Luke 14:26 says, he that does not hate his own father and mother and so forth cannot be my disciple. Remember, he said, he that does not love, or he that does not hate, and of course, it's a matter of love less. He who does not establish the priority that Christ is preeminent, he says, you can't be my disciple. You know, godly respect for family is a good thing. Godly respect and the value and importance of godly influences in a family is a great blessing. Not to be distracted from, but to be encouraged. However, family cannot be distorted into the premium relationship of this life. When we distort the family relationship and that drives us before God's Word drives us, we sin. And we need to correct that. We need to repent of that. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. The Bible is very clear about a plan of salvation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, what shall we do? Repent ye and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith only is the faith of demons, James said. Faith without the works of faith, obedience, is dead. So why is it then that while we commit ourselves to that plan of salvation, the temptation is at the end of life when a dear loved one passes from this life who did not have the faith to follow Jesus' word of salvation, how to be saved, somehow or another we want to get them into heaven anyway. All right? So is it our relationship with Jesus or our relationship with a loved one that becomes preeminent? Or what about the one true church? Jesus said, I'll build my church. And he didn't divide his church into hundreds of churches and call them denominations and say, pick the one you like. He didn't say that in his word. He said, I'm the head, my church is my body, and Christians are the members of that body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23.
Oh, that's been greatly distorted by the doctrines of men through the centuries. But God's Word is the same. You see the application when family or friends give allegiance to the churches men built rather than the church of the New Testament? Where are we going to stand? It's going to be where we sit. What is the defining relationship of our life? What about divorce and remarriage? The subject of divorce and remarriage. One man, one woman for life with one exception. And how often is the temptation when a loved one who has not divorced and remarried for the cause of fornication, the temptation is to alter and explain away or rationalize that remarriage that Jesus says is adultery. Matthew 19:9. We're going to stand where we sit. What about LGBTQ? There has been such a dramatic change in how people generally view homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism and such in our society over the last 20 years. But not just society generally, but among religious people. Now, most of you probably know, I have a son who is homosexual. Shall I change my conviction of what the Word of God says about that because I love my son? Shall I accept that sin as okay and that relationship as okay? When God says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but reprove it. What shall we do? I'm not alone in this. By the way, it's not that that's some greater sin than something else. You know, it's fornication. Fornication comes in a variety of ways. It's sexual sin. But there are a lot of other sins too. It's not that one sin's worse than the other. It's that Jesus tells us that we're not to encourage sin, but reprove it. We're going to stand where we sit. And if that relationship is more important to us than our relationship with Jesus and His truth, we'll end up standing someplace Jesus doesn't want us to stand. Religious tradition, immodesty, church discipline, religious traditions. Time fails me here, but I want to jump down to Galatians and just show the illustration here. Paul had to face this in his life. This is not something. God is not calling us here to do something that He hasn't expected every one of us as disciples to do. And Paul had to deal with this in his life. In Galatians, the first chapter, and in verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism." He had a relationship with Judaism religiously, but that was his faith. "How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Now, he says, I was active. I was right there. I was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. But in Philippians 3, he said, "The things that I counted gain," he said, "that which was gained to me I count loss, that I might gain Christ." He said, "The things that were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ." You see, he had a relationship with the traditions of the fathers, but he let go of that so he could have a relationship with the Son of God, be saved in the Son. See, where we sit is where we're going to stand. So let's be sure that while we love our families and we love our friends, they do not define our faith, but Jesus does. Let me very quickly make the application about our jobs. You know, Bible says, "Don't be anxious what you shall eat, drink, put on, what you," and so forth. He said, "Don't have a distracting care." He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." How many times are we drawn to this, to the necessity of work at the expense of seeking first the kingdom of God? Well, I've got to provide for my own, 1 Timothy 5:8. And we convince ourselves it's okay because I'm providing for my own. That I don't worship as regularly as I should, or I don't give time and attention to my spouse the way I ought. Brethren, we cannot pit one provision of God against another. We can't pit providing for our family against obeying Jesus Christ to worship Him, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a parent, to meet the vital responsibilities. We can't, and so we're going to stand where we sit. That's about priorities, isn't it? Yeah, we have jobs and they're important. And that by them we provide for ourselves and we are able to help others. But if we elevate that unduly, we get that out of balance, then we're not going to be standing with Christ the way we should. The problem is not being converted to Christ. I mean, that's the bottom line of that is when we find these problems, is that we haven't denied ourselves. Luke 9:23. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What anchors our belief? What anchors our convictions? Is it the Word of God? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is the way I address these issues that impact in my life, that impact the lives of others, even those that I love and are dear to me, do I go to God's Word and let it define it? Or do I rationalize something outside of the Word of God? Look, he says the Word of God, inspired Scripture, equip us for everything in doing the will of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible contains the instruction for life and godliness. So is that what anchors our conviction? Or is it having confidence in people? You know, there were some in John the Baptist's day who wanted to put confidence in the fact that they were the seed of Abraham. John said, the axe is already at the root of the tree. He said, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. If we put our confidence in people rather than the Lord and His truth, it's in the wrong place. We'll be standing in the wrong place. Maybe it's fear. Maybe we fear reprisal. Maybe we fear the repercussion. Well, there are repercussions. There are consequences for standing with Jesus. Amen. There are consequences. John 12:42. Remember these people? Even of the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess Him. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. They were going to lose relationships and standing that were more important. Maybe we love to be accepted. Verse 43 goes on to say, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, we can be afraid of what the cost is going to be, and we can love being accepted by others, and that can prevent us from having the faith we need to do the will of God. Sitting with Jesus Christ and standing with Him. So, when we sit with Christ, we'll stand with Christ. Let's just look at it from the positive point of view here. Ephesians 2nd chapter verses 4 through 6 says, Christians sit with Christ. Did you know that? It says we sit with Him. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The us in that context is the church. the saved, chapter 1, 22 and 23, those who've been made alive from the death of sin. He says we're raised up and sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where we sit, where all spiritual blessings are found, Ephesians 1, 3. And because we sit with Him in heavenly places, we can stand with Him against the devil, chapter 6. You see how He makes the connection when He says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." In the spiritual realms. But because we sit with Jesus in the spiritual realms, we can stand with Him and wrestle against evil and be victorious in Christ. Where we sit is where we stand. Where we sit is where we stand. So we're taught to put our mind on things above. If then you were raised together with Christ, if you were in the death of sin and you were resurrected by the power of God that raised you out of death into spiritual life, when by faith you were baptized into His death and He raised you to walk in newness of life, now He says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Christ is seated at God's right hand. He says, if we'll overcome, we'll sit down with Him in His throne as He overcame and sat down in His Father's throne. So our mind's set on heavenly things, not on this world. He says we put to death, therefore, our members that are on the earth. Verse 5. Put to death sin because you sit with Christ. You see, we will stand where we sit. We will stand with Jesus if we sit with Him in heavenly places. But if we sit with the devil, that's who we stand with. That's who we serve. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful where we sit. Because that truly is where we will stand. Go to the Old Testament with me for just a moment in Psalms. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Familiar passage says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." Now, look at that going in reverse. If we don't sit in the seat of the scornful, then we're likely not to stand in the path of the sinner or walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Why? Because we delight in God's law. We meditate on His will, His word, His rule in our lives. You say, "Oh, well, they're not rules today. We're under grace." Of course there are rules today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the word of His grace. We cannot divorce word from grace. Paul said, "I marvel that you so quickly removing yourself from Him who called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there's some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Perversions of the gospel is not delighting in His law. So we've got to go back to His law. We've got to meditate on it, because if we don't sit there, we'll end up sitting with the scornful, standing with the sinner, and walking in the counsel of the ungodly. But look at our reading from Psalm 26 that Kyle read for us at the beginning this morning. David, see what he said there about it? He said, "For your loving kindness," verse 3, "is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." So he's walking, he's standing in truth. "I have not sat with idolatrous mortals." He didn't sit with the idolaters, so when he got up to walk, he walked in God's truth. "Nor will I go in with hypocrites. I've hated the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked." He wouldn't sit with the wicked so he could walk in truth. Go on a little bit farther. Verse 11. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity, redeem me, and be merciful to me. David needed God's mercy and he had received it. And so he says, I walk now in my integrity, uprightness. My foot stands in an evil place, in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. He stood in an even, solid, secure place. In the place there with God. Walking in uprightness because of God's mercy. Now, if Paul was walking in... I'm sorry, David. David was walking in idolatry, in evil. He would not have been walking uprightly in his integrity, nor would he have been receiving mercy. I've got Paul on the brain here. I'm calling David Paul every time. David committed himself to sit with God in righteousness so that he could walk with God in truth. So let's just make some final points here before we conclude. If we sit with unbelievers in faithlessness, we will stand in darkness and spiritual death. It necessarily follows. If we sit with the unbeliever in faithlessness, if we don't trust the Word of God to be true and follow it, faith is not just believing it's God's Word, it's having the faith to do what God says, to take Him at His Word. Study Hebrews 11. It was by faith that people overcame. By faith, they did things. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abram left his homeland. We must, by faith, be faithful. Because if we sit with the unbelievers in their faithlessness, we're going to join them in spiritual darkness. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Paul is very, very descriptive when he said, to Christians, he said, I therefore testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We can't sit with the unbeliever in the darkness of sin, without ourselves experiencing that darkness and death. If we sit with the world in immorality, we will stand condemned with the world in sin. The wages of sin is death. And if we sit with the world in sin, look at, we're going to die with the world. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here's knowing God's judgment, practicing the sin, and approving of those who practice the sin. We'll be condemned along with the world, if that's our view. And I say, oh, well, I'm not committing the sin, but I'm not going to judge the world when they do that. Well, Jesus judges the world with His Word. God's the judge and His Word is a standard of judgment. And if we cannot talk to the sinner and say, friend, here's your sin. You're in death. You need to repent. You need to leave the sin or you'll die eternally. If we can't do that for fear we're going to judge, then we're not following Jesus. How are we going to teach the lost to be saved if we can't tell the lost they're lost? If we can't tell the sinner about his sin for fear that somebody's going to say, well, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. Am I judging the thief when I said God's Word says don't steal? Then why is it I'm judging the transgender when I say, you know, gender is fixed biologically, not what you think you are in your head? Why am I judging then if I'm not judging that the thief who steals is, you know, come on. Don't get me off on cancel culture this morning. I already preached on that not long ago, right? You know what? I'm off on it now. Okay. You know what cancel culture is? Just another way of what we used to talk about, peer pressure. You know, we had a different term, but it's the same thing. Well, all right. That's all I'm going to say. Now look, if we sit at the feet of Jesus, and when I say sit at the feet of Jesus, I mean we listen to Him. Like, remember Mary who's at the feet of Jesus? Martha was busy with much preparations and she was upset. Mary wasn't helping her. And Jesus says she's chosen the good part that won't be taken from her. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Him. We need to spend time in His Word. Let His Word guide us. If we will sit there, we will stand up and obey Him. We'll do that. If we have a good and honest heart, of course. But look, isn't that what Saul did? Look what Saul did here in Acts 22:16. Maybe we've never quite put it in this terminology. Let's see if we can do that and be true to the Scripture here. You know, Ananias comes to him. He says, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will." Saul learned something, right? When Jesus appeared to him, learned he was the Son of God, learned about his sin. And He's chosen you, He said, to know His will and to see the just one and to hear the voice of His mouth. So Paul's learned some things now, or Saul, and you will be His witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise. Stand up. Arise. That implies to me he's must be sitting down. Get up. Stand up. You've been sitting now with Jesus for 3 days, recognizing truth and your sin. Now, stand up with Jesus. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. You've been praying to Him for 3 days. Now, get up, stand up, and be baptized so your sins can be washed away. Now, why is that so hard for us to accept? It's the Word of Jesus. Why? Because of Miles' Law, we stand where we sit. If we're more committed to an error than we are what the Bible says, we're going to make an excuse for the error than we are to live by the truth. Miles' Law. If we sit with Jesus in salvation, we will stand in God's grace. We stand in God's grace, Romans 5. He said there, being justified by faith, not by the law, that's his context. Have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we continue to live in that grace, in spite of tribulations, and we persevere. Character is proven. Hope is secured. If we sit with Jesus in salvation, then we'll stand in His grace. That's where we want to stand. If we sit with Christians in true worship, we'll stand together in a common faith, in a common devotion. Think about that, brethren. When we come together as the church, 1 Corinthians 14:23, when we come together, He said, let all things be done for edification, for spiritual building up. Let there be no divisions among you. He said in chapter 1 and verse 10, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There is one faith, Ephesians 4:5. We are bonded together as we worship the true God. We are strengthened in that because of our common salvation, Jude 3. Stand fast in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16:13 says. But as earlier in that chapter, Tanner read for us this morning, He said, on the first day of the week, lay by in store as you've been prospered. You come together to worship and to give to the Lord and to acknowledge His blessings. Now He says, stand fast in the Lord. Quit you like men. Be strong. You stand where you sit. You sit together in worship. We can stand together in the faith. Stand together united in Jesus Christ. Strengthened to serve Him. We need each other. We need one another in the body of Christ. Time fails me to begin to talk about, you know, this COVID-19 separation has impacted the church. It's impacted relationships. And we need to recognize and understand that we miss important things when we are not together as God wants us to and needs us to be. So we pray for a quick end of all of this. Let me conclude with this. Where you stand depends on where you sit. So, if we sit with Jesus, then every situation will be based on our relationship with Him. His word of truth, His church, and His victory. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Ephesians 2:6, it says, He made us to be alive together with Him. It's the church that's alive with Christ. Our relationship with Jesus defines us as His people. And we stand in the victory that we have in Christ. Revelation 17, verse 14. Where we sit, or where we stand, depends on where we sit. Let's be sure we're sitting with Jesus in the heavenly places. Let's be sure we're sitting with the people of God. Let's be sure that our priorities are in order, that we might stand with Jesus now and be with Him throughout eternity. If you're not a Christian, we hope that the gospel has penetrated your heart and will convict you of your sin and the response that God gives you for your salvation. God says, repent and be baptized. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you repent and you be baptized for the remission of your sins. And He'll save you. He'll add you to His church. You'll be a Christian. If there's sin in our lives as Christians, brethren, let us go to our Father. Let's seek His forgiveness as we repent, and He will bless us. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?